7 days God gives us before we start it over again. And, you know, he did that for a purpose. In the beginning, we can look at Genesis, and he says in 1:14, "The God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, seasons, for days, and even years." He brought time into place so there would be a right time for Jesus to come. And one day Jesus is going to come back and end that time. But until then, we have 7 days. And this is the way we mark our life. 7 days we get paid again. 7 days we probably need to be thinking about gas for one of our vehicles. If we have two people, two vehicles usually. 7 days we got to be thinking about going back to the grocery store. And every one of those days, at least twice a day, we have to figure out what we're going to eat to survive. So we understand the concept of 7 days. We also understand how important it is when the weekend comes so that when our work, which demands so much of our time, is done, that we have a time for, we say, what we want to do, right? It was the 4th of July this week, so we got to go do fireworks. They were on a couple days. The Salem Fair likes to put them on all the time. People in the neighborhoods lighting off fireworks. So we had a lot to do this weekend, cookouts, people coming over, getting together with friends. It was probably a fun yet busy weekend. But we understand the concept of days that we work and then days that we have where somebody says, "What did you do today?" And you're like, "Nothing. I didn't want to do nothing." And that was your choice, right? 1 Peter 3:20, "Who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah." And how long did he wait? You go back to Genesis and in the context of him looking at Noah and looking at the world, he said, "My spirit will only dwell with man for 120 years. He was given Noah 120 years to build the boat. And that's what he says here. When the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. So we have this envision of 8 people working diligently for 120 years, and you think, gosh, that's a long time. But these people lived, I think Noah was 500 when the flood came, and which is amazing. So 120 years at that time would have been a quarter of his life, 20% of his life. So in terms for us, it would have been 20, 25 years we did something. So basically what we do for work for 30 years is what he did. His work, his job was building that boat, okay? That puts in perspective that we could understand, because when it says 120 years, you think that's all Noah did. Now, Noah was alive. Noah did other things before the building of the ark and before the flood came. But my question to you is, in the days of Noah, do you think there was only 8 who worshiped God? See, if we take this for verbatim and we take this in context of what he's talking about, there was an ark that God said to build because there was a flood coming. And so the ones that hear God, the Noah found favor in the eyes of God, and the ark we associate with the church, get on the boat, get in the church, be saved under the blood, be saved from the pitch. And if you look that word up, it actually relates to salvation that was wrapped around the boat. This was how the people of that day, when God was bringing the floodwaters on, it's how they passed through to the new world, just like we passed through the new world covered under that blood. Do you think there was only 8 people that worshiped God? There was only 8 people that got on the boat. We know that there was more than 8 people that worshiped God. You know how we know? Because we look at the churches in Revelation. We look at the disciples that God had, that Jesus had when he walked this earth. He started out with thousands, and it got down to a small amount. Then it grew back up, and then it started to close back down again. In the days of Noah, there were people who probably believed in that message, just like there were people who probably believed in the message that's being preached today, just like Larry was talking about up here, is that we do the communion. We gather around that table until he comes back, meaning that he rose from the dead and he is coming back. So we preach that message, and And then when something cataclysmic happened, okay? Something cataclysmic happened, like 9/11, you know what happened? Everybody run to God. When Noah started preaching about the rain, when the first, and they're building the boat and it starts to rain, you think that there were some people that thought, and it rained a little while and it stopped raining, we go about our business. But suppose we've had it rain where it rained a week. Remember the flood of 85? It rained a long time, flooded a lot. When that flood started coming, you don't think there was things like that that happened. People became dedicated to help. Let's get this boat done, man. The water's coming now. All right, let's get into the church. Jesus is coming now. But as time goes on, as the week, go back to the perspective of the 7 days, as the week goes on and it gets closer to worship, it gets closer to a day that we give to God, guess what happens? We start, just like in the days of Noah, we start thinking about all the other things that we have to do, and we let the world interfere with our worship. And I believe that's what happened in the days of Noah. Because when you look in the days of Noah, you see the things that they were doing. Luke 17, 26 through 28. And it was in the days of Noah, and so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man, that they ate, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. Their life went on, and they didn't concern themselves. Jump back to the perspective of the church. People go on with their life. They don't concern what's going on in the church. They're not wondering what we're preaching about. They're not wondering how close it is that Jesus is coming back. They don't wonder how much their sin is piling up before God that they could simply repent of, that they could simply get forgiven by God. Because the only difference between us and them is that we are forgiven people. We're not perfect people. We are forgiven, and there are those who are not forgiven. That is the only difference. Our life does not measure up to the expectations of God. Jesus' life measured up to the expectation, and we are forgiven by the one that fulfilled the law of God. So in the days of Noah, everybody was going about their business. They didn't hear about God in their schools anymore. They didn't have to worry about God in the court systems anymore. They didn't have to worry about God being taught in the home. They didn't have to worry about in the neighborhood seeing a godly family get out and carrying their Bibles and walking to church and walking back their church, because see, that made them feel bad. So they stopped all of this. They pushed all this away. They didn't have to worry about this. So in the days of Noah, they were all going about, and Noah was clearly building a humongous boat in his front yard, and nobody paid attention. It came to the point where they didn't care anymore. But when it started raining, I guarantee you, they helped him. And I guarantee you that they were not the only eight that were worshiping God. But I will tell you this, there was only eight that got on that boat. That I know for a fact, because that's what Scripture said. So you can have 1,000 in the church. You can have hundreds of people talking about Jesus in every aspect of life. And you can associate yourself with all the people that helped build that ark. But when it come down to it, those big crowds, there was only eight that was truly dedicated. Are you one of them? I can't tell by looking at you. You know what? You can't tell by looking at me. I might be a great salesman. I might be one of those guys that could sell a refrigerator to someone living in Alaska, right? I might just be someone that can really have found a way to prick your heart to make you feel like that you have done something wrong, right? That's what they do with jurors and everything. They make it feel, look at this guy, he's done something terrible, and I've got that gift to push it, and I may be a scoundrel. Are you one of them? Are you one of the eight? Or were you one that helped for a little while and then you wandered off? Now remember, the context that we need to understand this is that this was the job. This was what they did. This is what he did for a living in our life, and our understanding is that he did this. This is what he did for 30 years of his life, right? 120, 500, we bring it down to numbers we can understand. For 30 years, that's he committed himself to building the ark. You know what happens in 30 years at your business? People move on. They become disenfranchised with what they're doing. Even if it's good work, they realize that this is just about money. I don't think it was about money in Noah's day, but a lot of people think that because we are Christians, guess what? They think that we're trying to be better than thou. And so they become offended at us and they walk off. You don't think some people looked at Noah and said, all day long you build that boat in my face, making me think that I don't do anything for God? You can hear the people complaining. But Noah didn't stop building the boat. And he got on it. So we know about Noah, and it came and destroyed them all. Verse 28 says, likewise was also in the days of Lot that they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they built. See, it was everyday life that they were doing. These people weren't these bloodthirsty, ravenous, end-of-the-world, Terminator-coming type lifestyle. They just lived a life disobedient to God, not hearing His voice, not listening to Him, not observing clearly what was going on. They didn't care. But the days of Lot, we have a little more understanding about the days of Lot. There was rampant homosexuality in the days of Lot, and God rained fire down in Sodom and Gomorrah. So my question to you is, what's the difference between the days of Noah and Lot? When Jesus explained them, He didn't bring it out, did He? He said both of these people had come to a place where they were living a life without God. Now, with Noah's day, He destroyed the world. With Sodom and Gomorrah, He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and He let the others escape. Do you see the difference? God brought judgment down on the whole world to show you that He could do that. He brought judgment down on Lot to show that it was going to be a personal responsibility. Those people that there clearly were living a life disobedient to God, and we see those sort of things, and we like to bring out certain aspects of their lifestyle. But here, God shows that the days of Noah and the days of Lot, He doesn't see any different. What He sees is that they were marrying, giving in marriage, they were living their life, and they were happy to do it in the face of God. Just like Noah, in the face of the people, built the ark for God. How many worshiped God, but eventually pushed Him out to where He was barely in their lives? How long was it from Noah to Lot? I don't know. I can find out. I can look up the statistics and stuff. But enough time it had passed. When you understand this with Noah, there were bodies piled everywhere when the water subsided. There was destruction. And for generations, I'm not just talking about, because they didn't have bulldozers and stuff back then. For generations, these people had to spend their time probably burying the dead, rebuilding all the things that they were doing. We see that in the Tower of Babel. They rebuilt the tower. And I thought that for the longest time that they were trying to reach God. They didn't care about God. You know what they were trying to do? They were trying to build a city so far up that if the waters came up, that they would escape judgment. That's not what God, what did He do? I've already showed you that I can bring judgment on the whole world, and you think you can still defy me? So these people were witnessing all of this stuff from the days of Noah. They were witnessing all of these bodies for generations, for what, 100 years maybe? What, to somebody who was 500 years old, 100 years is not a long time, right? 20 years, like I was saying, for ours. Bless you. For 20 years, these people buried bodies. And yet in the days of Lot, the descendants of all those people from Noah, they forgot. They forgot. And they told themselves, God won't do this again. God's not going to do this again. God's not going to do this to me again. You see how the progression come about? They simply didn't have time for Him. 7 days is all that we got. 7 days is all that we have. We have to work. Noah worked on the ark. And we work at our jobs. And then we have a little bit of time for ourselves. And we can't not pay the house payment. We can't not mow the yard. I've tried it. We can't not go to the grocery store. I've tried that. It's very expensive to have to go out to eat. It's easier, but it's very expensive, so you can't do that. You can't bypass all of these things. You can't not wash your clothes. Boy, you can really put that off for a while, but you can't not. So you got all these things that you have to do. You know the one thing that you can do? You can turn your back on God and nobody notices. Nobody says anything. You're not going to church? What's wrong with you? Nobody notices. Nobody cares. So all the time that we have, we're concerned about the things that we have to get done. And it's like, I can't do Saturday. We got church Sunday morning. We got church Sunday morning. We can spend hours at a birthday party. Last birthday party I went to, spent 4 hours there. But when we go over an hour in worship, what happens? People don't like that. What are we here for? I don't want to be here till 12:30 or 1 o'clock, and we've never been to 12:30 or 1 o'clock, but I'm just saying, I don't want to be here and be teaching to make y'all late. We have a message that God has. You've come to say, God, I'm here to worship you. Tell me, talk to me. And so we have this message that comes out, and God is reaching out. He's looking at you, and He's speaking to you. But we got 1 hour. And I understand we're busy. We are busy. 4 hours, I said, at a birthday party. Four. We'll sit down and watch a movie. Ever watch Dances with Wolves? It's like 3.5 hours. You ever watch Avatar? It's like 4 hours. We don't think nothing about that. We don't think nothing about that. If you think that the Bible and the days of Noah and the church and Revelation, if you think this isn't us that he's talking about, then you know what? You wouldn't have been one of the eight that got on the boat. Because the reason that Noah built that boat and he didn't stop was because he knew that God was faithful and the rains were coming, and his only hope of getting by that was to continue in that covenant that God had made with him. He knew. He didn't want to do it at times, I'm sure. But he knew that if he didn't continue in the work that God had laid before him, that he would perish. And if we think because we come into the congregation, because we have some works, as it's talked about in the seven churches of Revelation, we think that we're doing these things, and these are the things that we fall back on, we wouldn't have been one of the eight. Because they weren't holding up all the stuff that they did. Noah wasn't going around saying, look at everything that I do. You know what Noah was doing? The Bible says he was a preacher in righteousness. He was building the boat, sacrificing his time, trying to reach out to his friends, to those that come by, and said, get on the boat. He was reaching out in the midst of what he was doing, that he was continuing. He was being faithful, but he was reaching out. He was continuously reaching out. He had time, and what he did with his time when he wasn't working on that boat, he was reaching out. Remember what I'm saying here. There was time to build the boat, and then there was time for him to do something else. He had to take a break every once in a while. And when he took that break, he was reaching out to others to try to get them to get on the boat. Maybe not help them, but to get on the boat. We're sitting in the church, and we think that Lot in the days of Noah, that's not talking about us. Revelation 3:17, we went over that this morning. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. The ones that Jesus was talking to, they were sitting there, they were doing these things, they didn't even know it was them. They didn't even realize what they were doing. He was trying to wake them up. He was trying to wake them up. See, the people that got woke up, got on the boat. The people that didn't get on the boat, they worshiped God. They were around God. They listened to Noah. They helped him with the boat. There's no way that this couldn't have happened. But even if I'm wrong in all of that, the world had become so wicked that they were content with living their life, and there was only eight people that were sitting in the church. And the people would walk in and see eight people and say, there's a whole world out there. I'm not wasting my time. Because time is precious.
That's why they say every funeral you go to is a call. Well, we're going to see them in heaven. Don't you worry about it.
Right. I've never been to a funeral where somebody said, poor old Calvin, he didn't make it. Got his tail lit on fire now, running around. I bet he wishes he'd worship God now. Nobody ever says that. But these people didn't know. So what I'm telling you is, in the days of Lot, in the days of Noah, these people didn't know. There were some that knew. See, not only were these people sitting in the church and they were worshiping, because Revelation 3:17, it says that they were the church, to the church, to the church, right, to the church, right. It was the church, write this letter to the church. Not only these people were sitting in the church and worshiping, Jesus called this the church, but in the state they were in, God would not continue to accept their worship unless they repented. That's what He told them, every one of them, repent, repent. That's what Noah was doing when he was building the boat. It was his act of repentance. God had said, do this and I will carry you through. That's what He told him. Now, we can build a boat today and sit it in our front yard. It won't do us no good. But with Jesus, He said, do this and I will carry you through. 7 days we have. And let's look at what God asks of us. We see what everybody else did. They sold, so they went to work. They built things. They planted. They sold. They ate. They married. They went to birthday parties. They went to marriages, weddings. They went on vacation. They did all this stuff, but they didn't have time for God. Didn't have time for God. Now let's look at what God, how God sees some things. Matthew 26, 37 through 45. And I wanted to trim this down, but I think everything up here is important. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And He said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. So, the Lord that they had served for 3.5 years that they had learned from and all of this, He told them, He said, I'm sick and I'm scared to death. I know something's about ready to happen. He said, I feel like that my heart is about to fall out of my... I just can't go another step. Watch with me and pray as I continue on this journey. I mean, look at the words. He was sorrowful and deeply distressed. He told them that his soul was sorrowful even to death. He told them this. He said, stay here and watch with me. So he went a little further and he fell on his face and he prayed, oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. So he's telling you what he's about ready to do. For you, by the way, what he's about ready to do. He said his soul was sorrowful to death. And he come to God and he says, if there's another way. He says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Verse 40, then he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He says, you came with me, you wanted to do this, but you fell asleep. And the reason I put this whole thing up there is because one verse says that they were sleeping, and then the final verse says that they were just simply resting. See, when somebody else takes care of you and does this stuff, this is how we look at it. This is why God had to make it personal. This is why God had to make Noah build the ark. God didn't build the ark for him. You understand? Because when Jesus was about ready to pay for our sins, take care of this, what were we doing? We were kicked back resting and going to sleep. And nobody likes to sleep more than me. Or rest. Or lay around and do nothing. So verse 42, he says, again, a second time he went away and prayed, oh my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, why did you think he says, let this cup, and then he says, if the cup cannot pass. Why? Because he just looked at them. He says, okay, I know they want to be here because they came with me, but they can't do it. So he says, okay. You see, his prayer changed. He says, okay, so if I've got to go through with this, if this cup cannot pass from me, unless I drink it, your will be done. He realized that he saw those people. He saw us and realized we needed him. We needed him. We didn't know we needed him. We were sleeping. We were resting. But he looked at us and said, you need me. His prayer changed. In verse 43, he said, he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Verse 44, so he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Same words we've seen in verse 42. this cup's not going to pass from me. I have to do this. And then verse 40, 45, he came back to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. He asked 1 hour of them. 1 hour he asked of them. I'm not saying that, you know, we give God 1 hour. I'm simply saying we have 6 days that God gives us to do the things that He knows we need to do to live, to survive, to just make a life. 1 hour He asked of them. These were the great disciples. These were the great apostles that we learn from. And He asked them 1 hour and they went to sleep. 1 hour. Don't we have 6 days to take care of our business? And yet we're so busy that we don't even have time to give to God in a setting like this. We all have time to take a moment. We pray before our food. We take a moment to, we're sitting out back or we're getting ready to go to bed and we say our little prayer, which takes, you know, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, whatever, we're in our pajamas or whatever we're doing. We work it into our schedule, but 1 hour. 1 hour, he asked. 1 hour. And he gives us all this time. I don't think God's being overbearing here. What he's trying to show you is that he said, do you really care about me? Are you willing to commit yourself to me, but yet you cannot give me 1 hour? It's my last slide. Matthew 23, 23 through 24 says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These ought to have been done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat to swallow a camel. This is a difficult thing to understand. Because it seems like that we have to read the right thing, we have to expect perfection, knowing we're not respecting perfection, knowing that we not only have to put the judgments on ourselves that we put on other people. This is a lot of things to articulate. But Jesus was mad at him. When he says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, he says, judgment is coming upon you because of this. That's what he was saying to them. But what does it mean to have mercy following a law that has none? Do you know that he says that the law had no mercy? The law promised a Savior, but the law had no mercy. When you did wrong, you were convicted. Yeah, the law and being Pharisaic, here's the reason. The law and being Pharisaic deal in absolutes. I'll give you an example. You cannot miss being around this table or you're going to hell. I find no reason in Scripture that I could tell you that it's okay to miss this. Except for one. He says that when you have an ought with your brother, you leave your offering at the table, go make it right. Okay? No other reason. So, that's what we're going to say. You miss coming around this table, you're going to hell. Have you ever missed? Do you understand what the law and being Pharisaic means? It means that for whatever reason that you break that law, you are condemned. And he says it's not right to be this way because he says that we did one part of the law and we left a part of it undone. See, in this way, we did not learn Christ. The Pharisees did not teach Christ. The law dealt in absolutes. The whole point is that we are sinners. There's nothing we could do. So when you don't come around this table, it is not right not to be here. But if I say that if you don't come around this table, you're going to hell, then I'm condemning myself. Because I'll tell you that it's okay that I missed. From the day I become a Christian to the day that I die, I missed one time and it was okay because of this. No, no, no. You be Pharisaic, being Pharisaic and dealing with the law, it deals in absolutes. Either you're perfect or you're guilty of everything. And that's where he brings in mercy. The mercy is found in Christ. What he's telling you is if you have a lifestyle that keeps you away from this table and you're not willing to repent, you will go to hell. You will go to hell. I can't tell you it's ever okay to miss here, ever. That's between you and God. But understand that when you play around with this table, you are playing around with something that God does not play around with. He does not. The law dealt in absolutes, but Jesus dealt in mercy. Because he told them, watch and pray with me for 1 hour. If he would have dealt in absolutes, if he would have said, I come back and they were sleeping again, they're not worth it. He didn't do that. He didn't do that. He showed them mercy. He showed them mercy. Now, we can teach. We have to let God put the conviction of this table in your heart. All we can do is teach. You don't want to be here, that's between you and God. But don't expect me to condone that sort of lifestyle, because I had that sort of lifestyle in my life. For 29 years, I had no need for this table. When I became aware of God, I still found myself not having a need for that table certain times in my life. And we could say, oh, we were sick, we were this. I had to grow to learn how important this table is in my life. And if I'm not going to be here, don't excuse me. Don't excuse me. Don't say, well, I had a good reason. No, I should be here. This is what I want to do. I want to serve God. I want to build that ark. I want to be on that ark. Do you think that his sons that were worshiping God and that got on the ark, do you think they built the ark every day? Do you think they took vacations? Do you think they took sick days? Do you think? Of course they did. But they were committed to that. And I'm not saying that we have a reason to not be around here. I can give you none. And if you don't see me here, don't expect my reason's a good one. We're playing with fire because this is something that God will not play with. But we can't deal in absolutes under the law because it is a law. We deal with mercy. God saw that we, Jesus saw that we were okay with just sleeping. Okay with just resting. And he still did it because he is faithful to his covenant. That's why we have to be faithful to his. Revelation 3:19 through 20 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. See, he does that. He does that through his word. He does that through messages. He does that through conviction of the Holy Spirit. He does that through you being around people like the ark. There's people watched him build the ark. And there were some that gravitated towards him and some that looked and thought, this guy spending his days building an ark. He's just got to prove. He's just got to throw. No, Ethel, he's just got to throw it in my face that he's better than me. You see, God's word sometimes will push us away because we refuse to repent. We refuse to find a place for this table in our life. And God help us if we see people struggling to get around this table, pray for them. Because I tell you the fact that if you look at me and think that I was something, I am not. Because there's times when I regarded this table that it was okay for whatever reason that it was okay for me not to be here. Pray for them. Pray for them so that they will understand this table. Pray for them. This is our ark. If we're not building the ark, if we're not working in the kingdom, if we're not doing something for God, we're not going to need God in our life and we're not going to get on that boat. That's what happened to these other people. He says he rebukes and he chastens. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Be on fire for God. Repent for your sin. It doesn't mean that you have to run out every time and every conversation that you have and you always carry your Bible and you walk into a steak place on Sunday morning and said, God-fearing Christian in the house. I will not eat before I pray. And if anybody wants to study with me, I'll open my Bible and I will not eat and we'll have a Bible study. No one? All right, well, find me a place among these sinners. No, that's not what we do. We have to be zealous for God that way in our own life. God, if there's sin in me, help me find it. Help me see it. Help me reconcile it. Help me to hate it because of you. That's what he wants from us. He wants us to be. He just said it there. Be zealous and repent. And he said, you were sleeping. You pushed me out. You did all this. And he said, you know what? I didn't go anywhere. For one, you're not going to tell me what to do, right? He said, I made a promise to you. You treat me however you want. You're going to answer for that. He said, but I'm still here. That's what he says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He says this to the church. This isn't a wayward Christian. He says it to the church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. That's the zealous and repent. We hear his voice. You say, in the days of Noah, in the days of Lot, and in the days of us, there's no difference. We can say that Sodom and Gomorrah was about this. We can say that Noah, and Scripture does show us that the people in Sodom and Gomorrah were punished because they went after strange flesh. And Romans 1 says what that strange flesh was. Men attracted to men and women attracted to women. And everything just got discombobulated. Jude's a very good book. It's only one chapter. It's a very good book to read. It shows about the vengeance of God coming and how he says, I've given you once and for all delivered to the saints. But we look in the days of Lot and we look in the days of Noah and we said, yeah, it must have been awful then. How great is the world today? You can't have enough locks on your doors. Certain places in town that you go to, depending on where you live, you can't stop at stoplights. The days of Noah and the days of Lot and in the days of us. See, he says, anyone who hears my voice. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost when Peter stood up and said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. You were sitting here and you're like, gosh, man, why did you say it? I was there. I hollered out, crucify him. I realized I was wrong. I can barely carry this guilt. Ah, the guilt that Jesus felt when he says, my soul was sorrowful unto death. Somebody says, I could barely carry this guilt. Now you're telling me that I was right, that I've condemned, that I was the one that crucified him. And you fall to your knees. You feel like you're just about ready to throw up. And they looked at him and they raised their eyes and he says, what's the matter? And he says, what can we do if we've done this? See, we heard the voice. And he said, repent and be baptized. He tells you right there, be zealous and repent. Repent and be baptized. Every one of you. In the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sin. He says, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. And just as that promise was made and preached on the day of Pentecost, it's the same promise that we preach today. We try to wake up. We try to stop being lulled to sleep with the easiness of life. It's easier to go to a grocery store and pick out the corn and the fresh vegetables. It's even easier to have them cut up in a can where all you got to do is open them up and put them in the microwave. But it's hard to go out and plant a garden and cultivate and tend the garden. But I ask you, as God is my witness, which is better? You know which one is better, the one that you give your life to and that you dedicate yourself to. Jesus says he stands at the door and knocks. You can push him away and you can turn away, but he said, I'm not going anywhere. And on the day that I do, he says, you will tremble. He said, the earth will fall out of its place. The trees and the mountains will fade away and you will look for a place to hide and you won't find any. He said, on the day that I pull my mercy, on the day that I walk away from that door, that's what it's going to be like. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?